Okay.
Hold on.
Okay. So let's jump right into it. We're doing Megillas Eicha. And Megillas Eicha, as we know, describes the devastation of the Chorban. The language that is used, the imagery that is used, they all create this pathos. Even the casual reader, if you read Megillas Eicha just on a casual level, you can't escape the fact it's going to leave you with a sense of melancholy. The language, the word usage, they're all very rich in content. There are metaphors that are sprinkled throughout. There's vivid imagery. There's personification. It's just an incredibly moving Megillah, as you well know. And just to talk a little bit about the technical things surrounding the Megillah, the authorship of the Megillah. The Megillah was written by Yirmiyahu HaNavi, and while the Sefer was written in past tense format, as somebody looking in on the Chorban describing what was, in fact, the Gemara brings down that the Megillah was actually written as a nevuah, as a prophecy, as a prediction for what would happen with the impending devastation, with the impending Chorban. And this is described for us in the first handout, in source number one in your handouts, in Rashi, who actually brings this Gemara. And he says, Eicha yashva badad Yirmiyahu kasav sefer kinos hi ha-megillah asher saraf Yehoyakim al ha'ach asher al ha'esh. This Megillas Eicha that we are about to read was written by Yirmiyahu HaNavi. It was originally written, and it was originally burnt on the fire by Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda. And we'll explain that in a moment. And originally, this document had three portions. It had three chapters. V'hayu ba shalosh aleph besos. There were three chapters, three portions that began with the aleph bes. It was in an acrostic. Eicha yashva, that's perek aleph. Eicha ya'iv, that's perek bes. Eicha yu'am, that's perek dalet. Shuv hosifa lav ani hagever. Then Yirmiyahu added again the portion which is Perek Gimel that we have today that begins with ani hagever. Shahu shalosh aleph besos, that has three acrostics of aleph bes, three sets of aleph bes. Shne'emar ve'od nosaf aleim devarim rabim kahema shalosh keneged shalosh. Because Yirmiyahu added it later to represent there's three structures of aleph bes, the three formats of aleph beses, which represents the three other chapters that he did originally. So what are we referring to? So source number two, there is an account in Sefer Yirmiyahu that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to Yirmiyahu and said, I want you to write down everything that I'm going to tell you, and I want you to go disseminate this information to Klal Yisrael. So Parak Lamed Vav Pasuk Aleph, Vayihi b'shana ha-revi'is le-Hoyakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda, so a nevuah came to Yirmiyahu in the fourth year of Yehoyakim's reign, and he said the following: Kach lecha megillas sefer v'kasafta eleches kol hadvarim asher dibarti elecha. Take a megillah. Megillah is a parchment, some sort of parchment that they would use to write things down, and write down everything that I'm going to tell you. Al Yisrael v'al Yehuda v'al Hagoyim. I'm going to tell you things about Yehuda, about Yisrael, about the Goyim. Miyom dibarti elecha mimei Yoshiyahu v'ad yom hazeh. The things that I've been telling you since the time of Yoshiyahu. And the purpose of writing all of this information down, this was a prophecy of what would happen, of the devastation, the imagery, the destruction, the desolation. Why? Ulai yishme'u beis Yehuda is kol hara she'anuchi choshev la'sos lahem l'man yashuvu ish midarko hara'a v'salachti la'avonam u'lachatasam. Why should you write this down? Because you have to disseminate this information. You have to call out to Klal Yisrael to engage in teshuvah. The purpose of reading, of telling all of Klal Yisrael about the impending destruction is so that this prophecy does not have to come true, so that Klal Yisrael will be able to do tshuva and the prophecy will not come true. And indeed, he called. I skipped some of the psukim in interest of space. He indeed called. Vayikra Yirmiyos Baruch Ben Neria. He called his scribe Baruch Ben Neria, and Baruch Ben Neria wrote everything down that Yirmiyahu told him. And then they went, and the middle of the parak discusses that they went and they publicized this information, and they read from this document, and they said, this is what's going to happen. They read the words that we have of Megillas Eicha to everybody, of what will happen, and people were very shaken up. And some of the officers and servants of the king heard about this, and they summoned Baruch ben Uriah. Yirmiyahu had been in hiding already. As we know, Yirmiyahu had suffered terrible oppression from the people around him. He was basically like a fugitive of the law because he was not a very politically correct figure going around prophesizing about doom and gloom. So the government really, you know, the king and the people around him just thought he was crazy. They took him in chains, and he had to, you know, as some part of Perek Daled describes his own personal suffering. But in any case, he suffered a tremendous amount of abuse, and he was on the run. And therefore, they summoned Baruch ben Uriah and said, what is this that you're reading? Where did you hear this? Is this really true? Did you add anything to it? And he said, no, I didn't add anything. This is something that Yirmiyahu heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yirmiyahu dictated it to me, and I wrote everything down. The pasuk says, b'dio, in ink. And then they said, we have to let the king know. We have to let him know what's going on. So they took the scroll. They told Baruch ben Uriah to go into hiding as well because he was in danger for his life because he's going around preaching things that are not very popular. And they brought the scroll to the king. And that continues in Pasuk Chav Beis, which you have. V'hamelech yoshev beis achorof b'chodesh hatshi'i. And the king, Yehoyakim, was sitting in his winter palace. V'es ha'ach lifanav mevo'eres. And the furnace, or the fireplace, was burning before him. V'yihi kikro Yehudi shalosh delasos v'arba'a yikra'eha b'tar ha'sofer. And every time his assistant, Yehudi, would read two or three columns or passages from this document, he would tear it. He would rip it out with a razor of his scribe. Take a scribe's razor and rip it out. V'hashlech al ha'esh asher al ha'ach atom kol ha'megillah. And Yehoyakim did this after hearing every few words or every few passages. He would take up that piece of that passage, throw it into the fire, and burn the entire Megillah. Ad asher tom kol ha'megillah al ha'esh asher al ha'ach, until the entire Megillah was burned up. This is what Rashi is bringing down from the Gemara. This is what this is referring to. V'lo pachadu v'lo kar'u asbegdehem ha'melech v'chol avadov ha'shomim es kol ha'dvarim ha'ela. And nobody was shaken enough to stop him. They couldn't stop the king, but this nevuah was burnt. Then skip to Pasuk Chav Zayin. V'yihi devar Hashem el Yirmiyahu acharei sarof ha'melech es ha'megillah v'es ha'dvar masher kasav baruch mipi Yirmiyahu le'mor. After this original document was burned in the fire, Hashem came to Yirmiyahu again in another nevuah. Shuv kach lecha megillah acheres. Take another document. Take another parchment. Ukasova le'as kol ha'dvarim harishonim asher hayu al ha'megillah harishona asher saraf Yehoyakim melech Yehuda. Take another document, and write down everything that I told you the first time, rewrite it, and this is what Yirmiyahu did. He called his scribe, and they wrote everything down. And then, v'od nosaf aleim dvarim rabim kahema, they actually wrote, I don't have that down here, they actually wrote additional things down in this document, and that is referring to Perek Daled. So we have Perek Aleph, Beis, and Gimel, where the original nevuah that Yirmiyahu disseminated to Klal Yisrael, which was burnt by Yehoyakim because he did not want to hear any of it. He was sitting very comfortably on his throne. He had a kingdom, a thriving kingdom, and he did not want to hear about his impending destruction. He denied it all, unfortunately. So this is the background of the authorship of the Megillah. And then there's another piece of the Megillah, Perek Daled. Perek Daled, the first couple of psukim, is brought down that actually it was written as a kina for King Yoshiyahu. King Yoshiyahu was a king before Yehoyakim. He was Yehoyakim's father. He was actually a righteous king. And he began a campaign of teshuva. He really wanted to completely transform his kingdom from one of people that were involved in Avodah Zarah and all kinds of other immoral things. And he wanted to bring a transformation to his kingdom. The story is told in Malachim that people in the Beis HaMikdash found a Torah. And this was something that was very, very novel to them. They found it open to the Tochacha. They became so moved, and they were trembling that they said they have to bring it to the king. They read it to the king, and Yoshiyahu said, what's the meaning of this? And he called Huldah Hanaviyah, and Huldah said, this is telling you, you need to do tshuva. And Yoshiyahu was known as a righteous king because he started a massive, massive transformation of Yehuda. Unfortunately, it was too little, too late. And he unfortunately died a very tragic death in war. And after his death, Yirmiyahu wrote a kina, or said a kina about his death. And this is brought down in source number 3. Vayikonen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. And Yirmiyahu said a dirge. A kina is a sad song about Yoshiyahu. Vayomer kol hasarim v'hasaros b'kino sehim al Yoshiyahu ad hayom v'yitnum l'chok al Yisrael v'hinam k'suvim al hakinos. And it was known. All of the people knew about this kina. It was something that was very common. People knew the words of the kina. And it seems that that kina was then embedded into what we know of as Megillas Eicha, because it was the tragedy of an individual person being lost, but it also included a national tragedy. It was really the beginning of the Golas, right? It was a preamble. Yoshiyahu's death was a preamble to the impending Golas. So that's just some technicality in terms of the authorship and the background. Now, in terms of the structure of the Megillah, Megillas Eicha is written, as we know, as an acrostic and an aleph-based format. And the purpose of this is so that it would be easy to commit it to memory. In source number 4, Lama Niftav Kol HaSefer Hazeh Kesidur Chaf Beis Osios Sheva Aleph Beis. Why is it that the Megillah is written in a sequence of Aleph Beis? V'shvil Shigehe HaSefer Hazeh Muchan V'Ragil L'chol Yisrael B'fihem. Why? So that it should be easy to remember. It should be common. It should be easy to remember and recall the words. The other notion of having the Megillah in an Aleph Beis format is to express that our grief is so immense over the Chorban that it is impossible to express our grief in its totality, and therefore we are expressing our grief, everything that can be expressed between the letters of Aleph and Tuf. This is what we are saying. It's impossible to explain how grieved we are over the Chorban, and therefore we are expressing it, whatever can be expressed between Aleph and Tuf is expressed. And similarly, the Chorban happened as a result of Klal Yisrael not adhering to the Torah, leaving the mitzvos. Similarly, we are saying that the Chorban occurred because of everything that we did not keep between the letters of Aleph and Tav in its totality. Now, within the Megillah, we see lots of contrasts, right? We see, for example, Eicha Yashva Badad Ha'ir Rabasiyam, right? We see the contrast of a city that was once teeming with people now is completely desolate. Kol Re'eha Bagduba Hayula La'ivim. Once the city was full of friends, right? They had lots of allies, and now those allies have turned into enemies. And obviously the idea of contrast is that it highlights or just accentuates the tragedy. You can see a beggar on the street, and you can see a person that's foraging for food, and it's a very sad situation, right? It evokes pity. But if you knew the story behind this beggar, or you knew that this beggar was once running a company, or was once a professor, or a PhD, and now he's reduced to collecting money on the streets, obviously that just increases the feelings of pity for that individual. So that's the idea of the contrast that we have within the Megillah. Yeah, just as an aside, on your handouts, you have excerpts from Megillas Eicha. You have the entire Perek Aleph on the second page, excerpts from Perek Beis and Gimel, Dalin, and He. Okay, and these are the psukim that we will be referring to. Okay, so we can, you know, just switch back and forth between, the sources that I have and the excerpts from Megillas Eicha. So Perek Aleph. The Megillah paints a picture, initially, of the mourning over the loss of Yerushalayim. Typically, when we go through any kind of tragedy or tzara, we go through a stage of shock, of disbelief. How could it be, right? Our heads are spinning. Eicha. Eicha, how is it possible? Your mind and your senses can't even seem to process what you see around you. Eicha Yashva Badad, a city once teeming with people being Ola Regel, is now desolate and it lays in ruins. And also, if you look at the next couple of psukim, b'chol tibcheh b'layla v'demasa lechya, she cries at night, and her tears are on her cheeks. There is nobody there, in la menachem, there's nobody to comfort her. Golsa Yehuda me'oniyah me'rov avodah, hi yashva b'gayim lo matz'o manoach, she can't find any peace. And what we see from the beginning of Megillas Eicha is that the person that is speaking, it's Yirmiyahu, but it's from the perspective of an observer, right? There's a narrator. There's somebody observing Yerushalayim in its desolation. And then Pasuk Beis, let's look at it. B'chol tibcheh b'layla v'dimasa lechya. She's crying at night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Ein la menachem. There is nobody there to give her comfort. So here we see the personification of Yerushalayim, that Yerushalayim is depicted as a woman crying alone at night with nobody there to comfort her. Right? Yerushalayim is depicted as a living and breathing entity. It's like, you think about Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim is the heartbeat, right? It is the heartbeat of Klal Yisrael. And it almost is a living and breathing organism. And the truth is that when we see references to Eretz Yisrael in the Torah also depicts Eretz Yisrael as almost a living, breathing organism, when the Torah tells us that if you follow the ways of the Goyim, what's going to happen? Not that you're going to be exiled from Eretz Yisrael, but the land itself will spit you out, right? It's going to vomit you out, as if Eretz Yisrael has a heartbeat, right? So this is the depiction of the observer saying that Yerushalayim is like a tragic woman in mourning. She's crying and her tears are on her cheeks. And then in source number 6, Rashi comments the imagery of b'chol tibcheh b'layla. We're going to skip until it's through where it says davar acher. Davar acher b'layla shekol ha-bocheh b'layla ha-shomea kolo bocheh imo. Anybody that cries at night, when another individual hears that person crying at night, that person cries along with her. And then he continues, v'dimasa lechiyat mitoch shehi bochet tamid, because she is crying constantly. And what Rashi is saying is that one cries at night, it evokes more sympathy, right? If you hear somebody in their, you know, in the confines of their home, and they're crying, and nobody's around, it just, that you have this sympathy that is so much more increased, because it's just tragic, right? Somebody crying during the day is tragic enough, but somehow the night, there seems to be more vulnerability at night. And certainly the depiction of a woman crying at night, certainly that heightens the vulnerability of the image. And v'dimasa lechya, ein la menachem, why are her tears on her cheeks? Because she is constantly, constantly crying. There is nobody there to comfort her. There's nobody there to wipe away her tears. Kol re'eha bagduba, hayu la la'ivid, the second part of the parak. And the observer is continuing and saying, all of her friends have rebelled against her. They have become enemies. And the question is, who are these friends? Anybody want to venture? Who are these friends? All of her friends have rebelled against her. The friends were those nations with whom B'nai Israel forged alliances. We were never supposed to rely on those friends to begin with. We should never have forged alliances to begin with. We relied on them for our security, and history has proven, hein am levadad yishkon, that we are separate, and even if others seem to be our ally, we know that when there is an economic shift, when there is a political shift, Jews become fair game. We may think that we have the Israeli flag flying in the UN, and that's going to protect us. It's not going to protect us. Kol re'eha bagduba, we know that alliances do not stay very long with the Jewish people, particularly when we try to remain, when we try to meld in with the countries, when we try not to be different, when we try to strip away at our uniqueness. Another idea of kol re'eha bagduba, this is a reference to Avodah Zarah, that the Me'am Lois brings down. The Jews looked at the Avodah Zarah as re'eha, as something that they can rely on, right? The popular culture of the day was what? Was Avodah Zarah. That was, really, if you think about it, that's why there was such a draw. There was a draw to Avodah Zarah, because that was the pop culture. That was what everybody was doing. And they looked at Avodah Zarah as as an ally. They look and say, this is going to help us. This is going to bring us success. But we know that Avodah Zarah, Pelahem Velo Yidaberu, Aznayim Lahem Velo, Yaznu, I'm sorry, Pelahem Velo Yidaberu, Aznayim Lahem Velo Yiru, right? I'm sorry, Yishmu, excuse me. Aflahem Velo Yiruchun, they can't help us. Now, we're talking about ancient times and serving Avodah Zarah, right? However, we know that there, today, we have other forms of Avodah Zarah, right? Our pop culture, or our need, or our craving for more power, or more prestige, right? You know, economic success, the longing for economic success, we look at economic success as a way to bring us security. And we know that money is not going to buy us security, prestige, political appointments won't buy us security. The only thing really, I mean, these are vehicles. The only thing really that brings us security is by adhering to the mitzvos and a Torah lifestyle, right? Kol re'eha bagdu b'hayu lo la'ivim. You look at other nations, you look at the isms of the world, and you look at that as a way to bring success and security, but know that those things are all an illusion. They may be temporary. They may temporarily help you. But at the end of the day, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha Pratis is taken away from you because you left the Torah, because we left the Torah and our moral standards are less than perfect, then at the end of the day, all of those things that we relied on will turn into enemies for us. And then we have Pasuk Gimel and Dalid. Darchei Tzion Avelos Mibli Mav Moed. The roads to Tzion are mourning without anybody coming to be Ola Regel. Kol Sha'areha Shomei Mav Kohaneha Ne'enachim. So now this is the image of Yerushalayim once teeming with people being Ola Regel. Now the streets are completely empty. Lo Matzuma Noach. I'm sorry, that's Pasuk Gimel, yes. Lo Matzuma. Oh, I'm sorry, but I skipped Pasuk Gimel. Let's go back. Golsal Yehuda me'oni me'rov avoda hi yashva bagayim lo matza manoach. Yehuda has gone into exile because of its affliction and because of its shibud, meaning that other nations came in, they laid a siege on the city, and now you have to be taken out into exile. And kol rotfe hisiguha bein hamitzarim, all of its pursuers are chasing you, and they have caught up to you between the borders. And of course, that lashon of bein hamitzarim, this is what's referenced in the 3 weeks. So, and the fourth pasuk, darchei tzion avelos ein la menachem. There's nobody to comfort her. The streets are desolate. So far, the first few psukim, we see that Yerushalayim is depicted as a woman crying alone at night. She is alone, and there's nobody there to comfort her. Right? It's the most tragic image of an avel and nobody coming to be. To do nichum avelim. What is missing from these first few psukim? What is it? What strikes you? What's missing from here? Yeah.
No mention of Hashem.
Exactly. There's no mention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is a statement. This is a description of what happened, and there's no mention of God. Where's God in this picture?
But basically, in terms of your story, this was dictated to Yirmiyahu by Hashem.
Yeah.
So.
Well. Okay, that's a whole discussion of prophecy.
Okay.
Dictated, I would say that's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe had Nevuah v'aspaklaria de Meira. The Nevuah of the other Nevi'im is slightly different because the Navi has a Nevuah and then they take that Nevuah and they write it down and there is some personal leeway, as I guess is the best way to say it, because you do see that Yeshayahu has his own style, and Yirmiyahu has their own style, and Amos has their own style. So it's not word for word. They take the Nevuah, and they write it down in their words. But that's a whole nother... Okay, so there's no mention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And again, this is depicting what Klal Yisrael are feeling, right? This is depicting the mourning. This is really depicting what Klal Yisrael is feeling, and I think that we can say what anybody going through Tzara is feeling. In the beginning, you look at it and it's chaotic. Well, what is this? It's completely desolate. There's no mention that maybe this came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu until we approach Pasuk Hey. Pasuk Hey, Hashem's name is mentioned. Hayutzarel LaRosh Oyveha Shalu. That this is all again a description. Her enemies have become the lead. Ki Hashem hoga al rov pisha'eha, because God has punished her because of her many sins. Olaleh halchu shet shvi lifnei tsar, and her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. So what this seems to be doing is it is sandwiching the comment about HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishing Klal Yisrael in between the description. So we have a description. It's desolate. Their children are being led into exile. Oh, it's because of our sins. It's almost as if it's an interjection. The mourner, it's almost like, think about like a stream of consciousness. If you're talking about the devastation that you see or a tragedy that you see, and then you have like a parenthetical statement, it must be because of the sins, right? So slowly, slowly, we are approaching some order, right? We're approaching some order here. And then we have Pasuk Vav, Vayetze min bas Tzion kol hadara, all of its glory has left her. Hayusa reha ka'ayalim lo matsumir eh, its officers are like sheep without any pasture. V'yalchu b'lo koach lefnei rodef, and they are walking without any energy in front of their enemy. So its inhabitants of this once splendid cities are now refugees. They're trudging along. And what strikes you about this pasuk? If you look at the last pasuk, what do you see as like, I mean, this whole thing is tragic, but what is the added tragedy here or the added imagery? Vayalchu b'lo koach lefnei rodef. What does that suggest? What does a rodef usually do? A rodef usually runs and chases you very quickly. What happens when you are being chased by somebody? Your adrenaline kicks in. You're running. You're running for your life. But what does this say? Are they running? They're not even running. Vayalchu b'lo koach. There's not even any adrenaline. They're just trudging along fatalistically. They know what's going to happen, and they know there's nothing they can do. There's no koach left in them. I think that is the most tragic image, that people are chasing them. You can't even run away. There's no koach to run away. There's nowhere to run away. So here, the next, until about, go through Parashat Ches and Tes, again, it's the observer is talking about Yerushalayim, Eicha Yashva Badad, Kol Machmadeh Hiziluha, Kibra Asa Ervasa. Everything is about Yerushalayim from the perspective of the observer. Pasuk Ches continues along that lines. Chet Chata Yerushalayim Al Kain Linida Hayisa. Yerushalayim has done a terrible chet, and therefore she is like a ritually impure person. Kol Machmadeh Hiziluha. All of the ones that once honored her have now disgraced her. Ki ra'u ervasa, because they saw her nakedness, her erva. Gam hi ne'encha v'tashav achar, and she also sighed and she turned backwards. And now the pasuk tests. Tumasa b'shuleha, her impurity is on her hems. Lo zachra achrisa, she did not remember, meaning she didn't take heed of all of the warnings. V'tered pla'im, she has descended to unimaginable depths. It's like unbelievable deterioration. Ein menachem la, there is nobody to comfort her. I'm going to stop in the middle of this pasuk. But from pasuk Ches and Tes, how do we see Yerushalayim described by the observer? How is Yerushalayim described? With three very derogatory terms. She is full of tuma. She is anida. She exposed her erva. Okay, so these are, again, this is a statement of responsibility, of culpability. Why did all of this happen? Because she was full of tuma. She was anida. She exposed her erva, her nakedness. And if you think about it, kol machmadeh hiziluha ki ra'asa ervasa, this is giving us a reason. Why is it that all of the people that once honored her now disgraced her? Why? Because she exposed herself. Once you expose the things that should be covered, you are now disgraced. Once you remove that protective armor of distinctness, of uniqueness, as Am HaNivchar, and once you want to blend in with the Goyim, you want to gain respect from the Goyim, it backfires on you. The more you expose yourself, and the more you remove that protective armor, that uniquely Jewish protective armor, the more you will be despised by the other nations. What happens in Pasuk Tes? The second part of Pasuk Tes, what happens? Okay, the second part we have. So we have Tumasa b'shuleha lo zachra harisa v'teret pla'im ein menachem la. In the middle of Pasuk Tes, there is a switch. Instead of the observer speaking about Yerushalayim, now we have Yerushalayim speaking, pleading, exactly. Look at it. Look, Hashem. Look at my affliction because my enemy has overtaken me. It's as if Yerushalayim is saying, someone here, you know, imagine a scene, someone here is talking about me. They're talking about me, and then this person, the subject of the narration, is crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just look at me. Just look at me. She's asking for the most basic form of a relationship. And that is simply to look. We don't see Yerushalayim / B'nai Yisrael calling out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save her or to create any miracles. What she's doing is, if I want to make a change, I need the first step of that change. What's the first step? Just looking. Eye contact. Right? Just at least look at me and see my pain. It's as if she can't even muster the strength to say anymore. Just look at me. Don't just talk about me. People are talking about me, but I want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to look at me. She is implying the idea of Hester Panim, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu's face, his presence is hidden from us during tragedy. This is the collective mourning of Yerushalayim, of the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. And again, I think that we can superimpose this onto any personal tzara that anybody is going through. You're feeling despondent, people are talking about you, and all you want is for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to pay attention to you, to try to restore at least the very basis of a relationship, and that is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should look at her. And then we move on. If we look quickly, what's going to happen is we're talking about the enemy as the one that's inflicting pain. But then in Pasuk Yud Gimel, we have Mimarom Shalach Eish Ba'atzmosai. Again, now the rest of the parak is going to be that Yerushalayim is speaking about herself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself has sent down Eish, has sent down fire to consume my bones. Okay, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looked at almost as the direct enemy. Before, the enemies were looked at as, you know, an enemy can be looked at as a vehicle of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now it's very, very direct. Hashem is throwing down the fire. The rest of the parak is totally in first person. And there is some statement of culpability, right? Why is it? Why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is punishing us? Ki Hashem hoga arov pisha'ai, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is punishing us because of our sins. Okay, so it's not a very huge statement of responsibility. It's almost like interjections. She's slowly, slowly coming to the realization that maybe I have something to do with this. Okay? So, now let's move to Perek Beis. Perek Beis continues on the first theme of Perek Aleph, of discussing the desolation. But unfortunately, in Perek Beis, we have even harsher words hurled at HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is seen directly as the enemy. We have, Eicha Ya'iv Ba'apo Hashem. How is it that you hurt us with your anger, Hashem? Right? Hishlich Mishamayim Aretz. You threw us down. You threw it down from Shamayim. You did it to us. We have Lashonos like Chema, Ibeid. Look at the Lashon. Pasuk Dalid. Hashem is seen as a direct enemy, not the nations. Okay, you see the anger that Yerushalayim is going through. And again, I think that this speaks to anybody that's going through a huge trauma or tragedy. You go through stages, right? You go through stages of, you know, shock. You can't believe what's happening. And then there's anger at who? At those around you, at HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? We have to go through, sometimes it's a life's work to not feel anger towards a tzara that you have. Darach kashto ka'oyev, Yerushalayim is talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You threw, Hashem threw his arrow like the enemy. Vayaro kol machmudav ayin, you killed everybody, right? Pasuk hey, haya Hashem ka'oyev, bila Yisrael, bila kol armanoseha, shiches, you destroyed all of those very, very strong lashonos that are hurled towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then Pasuk Yud Gimel, we have things that can't be explained. Again, questions. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not one of the things, but because of the quick book, they're not really talking to Hashem. They're talking about Hashem.
About Hashem, yeah.
To somebody else, because it's Apo, not Apo.
Right, that's true. That's true. Okay, I'll give you that. Okay, so talking to herself about Hashem. He did it to me. Right. How could he do it to me? Okay, I grant you that. Okay. Now, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Again, the narrator is talking. Ma aidech ma adam melech. Right, we have switching from the narrator to Yerushalayim. What can I compare you to? How can I even compare the devastation? Habas Yerushalayim. Ma ashvelach. What is it that I can compare you to so that I can comfort you, right? These are questions that absolutely cannot be answered. And then in Pasuk Yud Ches, Tza'ak libam el Hashem chomas bastion, horidi kanachal dima yomam v'layla. Now the narrator / Yirmiyahu is saying, cry out your heart to Hashem chomas bastion, let the tears come down like a river, yomam v'layla, day and night, okay? Al tidom bas einayach, don't let your eyes rest. Yotes, kumi roni b'layla l'rosh hashmiro, shifchi kamayam libeich, cry out at night, let the tears run down like water. So Yirmiyahu is saying, you are engaged in a tragedy, now what do you have to do? You have to cry out at night. So I ask you, what is the difference? Didn't we already say that she was crying, b'chotib che b'layla? She was already crying. So what are we hearing differently from Yirmiyahu in this particular pasuk? What's different here? Before, it was b'chotib che b'layla. And now Yirmiyahu is saying, you're crying at the devastation. But now take those cries and shifchi kamayim libech nochach p'nei Hashem. Cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't just cry. Don't just cry, but nochach p'nei Hashem, your cries has to come from the heart, and it has to be directed towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not in anger, but in a supposition of help. And aside, the idea of b'chol tibcheh b'layla is the idea of tefillah, calling out in tefillah. Kumi roni b'layla also refers to the kol Torah. In source number 7, Kol ha'osek b'Torah b'layla shchinah k'nado. Anybody that engages in Torah study at night, the Shechina is with him. So what he is saying is, how do we combat that fire? How do we squelch that fire of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wrath? Yivar v'yakov ke'esh lahava. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is seen as a fire, as burning with fire, as burning, as throwing out punishments with fire. How do we squelch that fire? With mayim, shifti kamayim libeh. The way that we squelch the fire of Hashem's wrath is by pouring out our hearts to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and by kumi roni b'layla, by singing at night. By crying out at night. Now there's this other idea, kumi roni b'layla. The idea is that when we cry at night, we have to also realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying with us. And that takes that quality of crying and it injects it with a tiny bit of rina. Roni is an interesting lashon of crying, right? It's a lashon of roni. Rina is singing, right? And happiness. So perhaps what he is saying is, komi roni b'layla, when you cry out at night, when you engage in tefillah, and when you cry out at night and you realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying with you, that injects your crying with a different quality. It makes the crying more intense, it makes the tefillah more intense, it makes the learning more intense, and it also gives you a sense of nechama, where you can inject a tiny bit of nechama, a tiny bit of rina into that crying. Source number 8, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Shmuel, Shalosh Mishmaros Havei Halayla, V'al Kol Mishmar U'Mishmar Yoshev HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Shoeg Ka'ari. There are 3 portions at night, 3 installments of the night, whatever that may mean, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting at each installment and roaring like a lion. So this is, Chazal are painting an image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu crying along with us. And what is he crying? Oy labanim sha'bavonoseihem echrafti es besi v'sarafti es hechali. Woe is to my children that I had to burn my Beis HaMikdash, that I had to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and I had to burn my Heichal. V'higleisim lebein umos ha'olam, and I had to exile them amongst foreign nations. Right? This is the image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu crying, Imo Anochi v'tzara. And source number 9, this is from Eicha Rabbah, Kivan shara'a HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Beis HaMikdash ve'oso shah haya HaKadosh Baruch Hu bocheh ve'omer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw the burning of the Beis HaMikdash and he cried and he said, Oy li al beisi, woe is to me on my house. Banai heichanatem, kohanai heichanatem, oavai heichanatem. Where are my children? Kohanim, where are you? My loved ones, where are you? Ma aseh lachem, what shall I do with you? Sreisi bachem, v'lo chazartem v'tshuva. I warned you, and I sent my neviim, and I warned you, but you didn't do tshuva. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu liYirmiyahu, ani domeh hayom la'adam shayalo ben yechidi v'asalo chupa umeis b'toch chupaso. I feel like a man who brought his only son under the chuppah, only to find that that son has died. And this chazal, these chazals, this medrash, depicts HaKadosh Baruch Hu in mourning. If you go through, if there's anything you could do on Tisha B'Av, if you can somehow get your hands on some of the midrashim on Eicha, they are unbelievably, I mean, they're just, I don't even know how to describe it. They're just full of pathos and the descriptions that they use to really pull at your heartstrings, to describe the terror of the Chorban, and also HaKadosh Baruch Hu's sadness over the Chorban. Now, of course, we cannot put human emotions onto HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, you know, above emotions, and he's above any kind of, you know, human feelings. But obviously, Chazal are trying to let us know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, however, whatever that means, relative to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, feels the pain with us and is pained at what he had to do to Klal Yisrael. So that is Kumi Romi Balaila. Recall, remember that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying with you. He did not want this to happen. Parak Gimel talks about Yirmiyahu's personal trials and tribulations. As we said, he was on the run, he was accosted, he was abused, he was incarcerated because of his very unpopular nevuos that he brought to Klal Yisrael. Nobody wanted to hear from him. He was in an impossible situation. Hashem told him to bring nevuos to people, and people mocked him and ridiculed him and hurt him. Eich ani hagever ra'a oni b'shevet ebraso. Look, I am the man. I have gone through this terrible, terrible trials and tribulations. Osina hag v'yolei choshech v'lo ar. He has led me and caused me to walk in darkness and not in light. I suffered my own personal tragedy, right? And the next few psukim, which you don't have here, describe the suffering that he has gone through. And again, it is superimposed on the collective suffering of Klal Yisrael. And then we have, in Pasuk Yud Ches, we have the despondency that Yirmiyahu or Bnei Yisrael or anybody going through a tzara is feeling. V'omar avad nitzchi, and I said that my strength has practically left me. V'tochalti me Hashem, I have lost all hope in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning I'm despondent. I think that they are beyond any kind of help. Zachor ani muridi la'anav v'rosh, I'm beyond any kind of hope. And then he says, then he goes on to say, but Zachor tizkar v'tashoach alay nafshi, but I have to remember, and it is bowed down within my soul, zos ashiv el libi al kein ochil. This is what I have to tell myself when I am at the throes of despair, when I feel that there is no way that I can raise myself up, there's no hope, I am beyond hope, and there's not going to be a salvation. This is what I tell myself. Do you know what I tell myself? Look at Chafez. Chaste Hashem ki lo tamnu ki lo chalu rachamav. I have to keep reminding myself that despite the tzara that I am in, the mercy of Hashem knows no bounds. Chadashim labkarim rabba imunasecha. They are new every morning. New is your faithfulness. I have to renew my faith, and I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was faithful to Klal Yisrael. Look at the very, very uplifting lashonos that we see. We see hope, right? Let's look. Chelkei Hashem, chelki Hashem amra nafshi. My portion is Hashem. I have to remember that I am connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Al kein ochilo. Therefore, I hope towards him. Tov Hashem lekovav. Hashem is good to those that wait for him. Lenefesh tidrashenu. To those people that actually seek him out. Tov v'yachil v'dumam l'teshuas Hashem. It is good that man should wait quietly for the salvation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tov la gever ki sa'ol bin urad. It's good that a person should have tsaros. He's talking about the purpose of Yisurim. And then let's skip to Pasuk Chaf Tes. Yitain ba'afar pihu. What should you do? You should put your mouth down to the ground. Meaning you should act with humility. And then lie, yesh tikva. Maybe there will be hope. We see very uplifting words. We see Rav Chesed, Malei Rachamim, Rabba Emunasecha, Ochil, right? This is Yirmiyahu telling anybody that's in mourning or himself. Anybody going through anything, that we have to not give up on the Chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Malei Rachamim, even though it doesn't seem that way in the first place. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, and then he discusses, how could it be that we should be full of hope? Because when we look at a tzara from the following perspective, this gives us a renewed energy. Pasuk Lamed Aleph tells us, Ki lo yiznach liolam Hashem, ki im hogav rechem karov chasadav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us ultimate rachamim. Lamed Gimel. Ki lo inam libo v'yageh b'nei ish, because he does not afflict willingly or grieve for people. L'dakei tachas raglov kol asirei aretz. Hashem doesn't crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth. L'hatos mishpat gever neged p'nei elyon, to turn aside man and to bring before him a mishpat, a judgment. And he goes on to say that Hashem doesn't, mize amar, pasuk lamed zayin, mize amar v'tehi Hashem lo tziva. Who is it that says that if something happens and Hashem doesn't command it? What he is saying is that nothing occurs because of random events. What he's saying is, Ki lo ina milibo, Hashem does not bring affliction, Vashem lo tziva. Do you think that this happened for no reason? Do you think that the events that occur to you during this Chorban are random? There is no such thing. Why should you appeal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for his rachamim? Because you have to know philosophically that things are not random. Events are not random. At the beginning of the Megillah, there was so much confusion. Echa yashva badan hi'ira basiyam, right? This description of desolation, of wonderment, of how could it be? There's a lack of order, right? There's chaos in the desolation. And the trauma really results in confusion and a lack of ability to focus. And what Yirmiyahu is doing, he is bringing order to the chaos. He is saying it is not random. It was ordained. It was Hashem's plan. We know the comfort that we feel during Lo Aleinu Atzara when we look at Atzara from a religious perspective. The Atzara takes on a different quality. There have been studies, actually, that have shown that religious people are able to deal with a trauma, with a tragedy, much better in a lot of different ways than people who don't have religion. Because a tzara, a tragedy, a trauma, a shock, becomes just completely chaotic. You can't make sense of it. You can't process anything. But when you know that there is a plan, what it does is it brings order to the chaos. It helps make sense out of the things that are not able to be explained, and it anchors those that would otherwise drift aimlessly. This is what Yirmiyahu is saying. You have to reach out and realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is full of chesed, and on top of that, realize that nothing is random, because that really is human nature. You can't process, you can't make sense out of anything. And Yirmiyahu is saying there is no such thing as a random event. There is order. There is a reason. There is a mastermind behind what happened. And this brings a sense of comfort, right? When there is some sort of reason, even if we don't know the reason. But then the nugget
there
is...
isn't saying random in this.
Here, if we look at Mi ze amar vatehi Hashem lo tziva. Lamed Zayin. Right, it's all the psukim really are saying the punishment that Hashem meets out. Do you think it just happens? Do you think it happened because Hashem didn't command it? Meaning, do you think it just came from nowhere? No, Hashem commanded it. But the nugget of this is, but what's the key? What's the next phase of this, right? You cry out to Hashem, you realize that Hashem is Malei Rachamim, you realize that there is a reason for everything, but Pasuk Mem, what do we have to do? Something concrete. Here's the nugget. We have to search our ways and we have to try to figure out what we did wrong. Ad Hashem. We have to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what we have to do. A Jew understands nothing occurs in a vacuum. Events are not random. And the ideal Jew is one that is fine-tuning himself all the time, and particularly during a time of tragedy, the tragedy, lo aleinu, is something that can propel us forward in order to v'nachasa d'rachinu, right? This v'nashuva an Hashem. This is the idea of teshuva, which we will be talking about a lot in Chodesh Elul. Okay, Perek Dalet has very, very vivid descriptions of the starvation that the people went through. It's the result of what happened. So first we see the desolation of the city, and now we're looking at the people themselves, who unfortunately turned, you know, they became mentally crazed because of starvation. And it describes otherwise, you know, women that were ba'alei rachamim, that want to nurture their children, who could not nurture their children. Just to give you a sense, plus a gimel, gam tanin chotzu shad, even tanin is not exactly translated in some of the things, but some sort of wild animals. Tanin typically is also like a
serpent.
Yeah, like a serpent. But it's funny because in the art scroll, they don't really translate it in the Megillah of Echa, and then in the Tanakh version of the art scroll, they actually do translate it as jackals. In the beginning, in the Megillas Echa, they say they don't really want to take a chance in translating it, but then they do translate it in the big Tanakh, so it's interesting. But in any case, so even whatever they were, wild animals nurse their young. Heiniku gurehen, bas ami lachzor, but on the other hand, my children, my mothers of my nation have turned into cruel mothers. Kayanim b'midbar, they're like ostriches. Ostriches in the midbar, that they can't even nurse their children. Davak l'shon yonek elchiko, the tongue of the baby is stuck to its palate, but sama in thirst. Ololim shalu lechem pores ein lahem, and children are asking for bread and there's nobody to give them bread. And this is, you know, this unbelievably tragic image of a mother who is designed to nurture her children and to nourish her children, cannot even do something that should be so natural to them, and they are depicted as cruel. I can't even give my children anything to eat because of the terrible starvation. And then Perek Hay begins with Zachar Hashem mehayalanu hu bitra'e ascher paseinu. Look at my shame. Look at everything that has happened to me. And then it ends, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, a request to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a pleading to Hashem, Hashiveinu, Hashem Elecha v'nashuva chadesh yameinu kekedem. Please, return us to you. Renew our days like the days of yore, ki imma osmas tanu, because even though seems like you have utterly rejected us, katsafta aleinu ad ma'od, you've gotten angry with us enough. We want Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem. It's a plea to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to renew that relationship. How do we know that Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem will actually happen? And in source number 13, we have a beautiful chazal that tells us from Eicha Rabba, Eicha Yashva, Shlosha Nisnav Ubalashon Eicha. Three people use the Lashon of Eicha. Moshe, Yeshayahu, v'Yirmiyahu. Moshe Amar, Eicha Esalavadi. Moshe cried out, how is it possible that I can take care of this multitudes of nation? Yeshayahu Amar, Eicha HaYisalazona. How is it that that Bnei Yisrael have gone off and engage in immoral behavior, right? They're like a zona, right? They're not faithful. Yirmiyahu Amar, Eicha Yashva Badad. Yirmiyahu said, how could it be that this nation is now sitting alone? What the Medrash is commenting on, aside from the identical word usage of each individual, it's the Eicha of each phase in our history, right? Eicha Yashva Badad. The Medrash is commenting on the very high points of Klal Yisrael, the very low points when Klal Yisrael are engaged in sin, and the very, very low points, the result of sin, when Klal Yisrael feels that desolation. And the message is that Jewish history at every stage that we have encountered is Eicha. How is it possible? Because our development as a nation defies logic, right? Really, Avraham Avinu, the nation of Klal Yisrael began with Avraham Avinu. What does Hashem tell him? Kol Yezaracha. He took him outside and he said, Rashi says, Tseme itz tagninus shalcha, go out of your mazel, meaning that your development as a nation will defy anything that is logical. You are going to be beyond logic. Eicha. So that when Klal Yisrael sin, we sin really badly. When we are experiencing devastation, we experience horrific and unimaginable devastation. But when we reach the high points of our history, wow, Eicha. How is it possible? And this idea really can help explain the Gemara describing, a very famous Gemara describing Rabbi Akiva's reaction when seeing foxes trampling on the Beis HaMikdash. What did he do? He laughed. Because he knew that just as the nevuah of foxes trampling on the Beis HaMikdash came true, he knew that the nevuah of the ultimate Yeshua will come true. And similarly, in source number 14, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was with his students leaving Yerushalayim after the Chorban, and they saw a woman collecting barley that the animals left behind. She was starving, and the only thing that she could find was barley. And Rabbi Yochanan asks her, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Bas Nakhdimon Ben-Gurion. I am the daughter of Nakhdimon Ben-Gurion, who was an aristocratic man, very wealthy." And he looked at this woman who was foraging for food, who was once an aristocratic, wealthy woman, and collecting barley leftovers from the animals out of hunger. And he said, "Ashreichem Yisrael. How lucky are you, Yisrael? Bizman shosin ritzano shel makom ein kol uma v'lashon shel letes bahem. During a time when you are doing the ritzon of Hashem, there is no nation that can rule over you. Uvizman she'eino sin ritzano shel makom mosrin biyad uma shvela v'lo biyad uma shvela ela biyad behem tan shel uma shvela. But when you are in the low, when you have deteriorated, when you have left the Torah, you are handed over to the hands of an enemy. Not just the hands of the enemy, but into the hands of the animals of the enemy. Ashreichem. So what's the idea of Ashreichem? Why is it how lucky you are? How happy? Why choose this word when witnessing such a tragic state of affairs, which represented not only this woman, but the collective tzara of Klal Yisrael? He was expressing, as was Rabbi Akiva, the eicha of the situation. It's unbelievable. And that our history defies logic. You know, you think about the Holocaust. It's Eicha, right? How could it be that a group, that 6 million, many of whom were sophisticated, educated, wealthy, connected people, could be led like sheep to the slaughter and there was no resistance? How is it possible? You know, you have people that were involved in politics and business and commerce. Eicha, it's Eicha. It's also an Eicha when you look at Eretz Yisrael now, that on the heels of the Holocaust, the amount of Torah that is being proliferated in Eretz Yisrael is also an Eicha. And on the other hand, if you look at the amount of medical innovations that have come out of Israel, and the amount of technological advancements and discoveries that have come out of Israel, it is an Eicha, because just the same way that we have can deteriorate to unimaginable depths, our nation has the ability to rise to unimaginable heights. And that's why we are commanded, we are told to mourn over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, we are told to not get over it. We don't get over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. So we engage in fasting and mourning and connect and attempts to connect with the tremendous pain that our people have undergone from year to year. But it is our tafkid to awaken our senses and to really feel the Chorban. In source number 11, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol she'eino misabel achorban Yerushalayim, eino ro'eh b'simchasa. That's why it is important to go into Megillah Zeicha. It is important to read through the tragedies. We're not supposed to get over it like we get over it with other personal tragedies. We're not supposed to be mourning excessively over lo aleinu, a loss. But when it comes to the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, we are instructed to keep mourning it year after year. And in the Zechus that we mourn, and we really want to connect with and really feel that we are ready. We're ready to go to Eretz Yisrael. If Mashiach came, we're ready to leave our houses and our homes and our jobs and go to Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach. Once we show that we really miss or try to conjure up what it is that we miss, that Shechina, the Beis HaMikdash, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we'll be Zocha, that we will see B'ro'eh B'Simchasa. And source number 10, we should also keep in mind, Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'foch Tisha B'Av L'Sason U'L'Simcha. In the future, that very mourning that we do, when we display our interest, when we display sympathy for the victims of the Golus, when we display sadness that we do not have a Beis HaMikdash, Asir HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'foch Tisha B'Av L'Simcha. That day will turn into a day of Simcha. When we are Roni Balayla, when we cry out at night, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will transform that Roni into Rina, Hazorin B'Dima, Berina Yitzaru. So Mirtz Hashem, we should have not a day of Kumi Roni Balayla B'Tisha B'Av. Maybe Tisha B'Av this time we'll be able to. Hazorim B'Dima Berina Yitzaru. Mirtz Hashem, this Tisha B'Av should turn into a Yantik.
Amen.
I don't think we should leave.